The Father. He created all there is. Atoms and atmospheres. Planets. Galaxies. And in a marvel of possibility, the Father fused his own image within our souls. We were together with the Creator. And it was good. Until. We decided we were better off without God. We set out on our own. And we've been rebels and refugees ever since. Mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, we kindled our own fires in the darkness and walked away from God's light. Generation bled into generation, and for all our pride and progress, we cannot save ourselves. Yet, God never gave up on us. In his bold mercy, the Father sent his only Son in the skin of a newborn in need. Helpless, afraid, Mary carried the child through a Holy Spirit miracle. Her betrothed, Joseph, was swept up in the messy, beautiful story. A ruined reputation, an angel's visit. A promise of hope as the baby's first cry echoed from Bethlehem through eternity. This quiet carpenter gently held the Son, kneeling at the epicenter of heaven and earth. Joseph faced a monumental task to raise this baby God, like Father, like Son. What was it like for Joseph to watch the little one's first steps, not knowing where his path would lead? Journeys and years, hugs and tears, asking the child's forgiveness when your words were too harsh. Whispering and wondering with Mary over his future, all the while wanting to believe the unbelievable, to hold the promise in your heart. Teaching the lad your trade, like father, like son. Stone, wood, nails, pulling the splinters that pierced his hands, lifting him up when he fell. But a day was coming when he would find the courage to rise up on his own. Because this newborn rescuer came to walk the will of his heavenly Father to reunite us with our Creator. When death declared war on human hearts, the Prince of Peace came to bring victory, to bear the burden of every betrayal that warps our world. He is the fullness of the Father's glory and grace, purpose and power. So today, we sing out our songs of joy. We celebrate the love that Christ brings. He is Emmanuel. He is God. He is with us. Like Father, like Son. Thank you.
Goodman, and welcome family and friends. Merry Christmas. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and allow me on behalf of all of us that call Woodman home, regardless of which campus you are currently sitting at right now, thank you for being here and spending a part of your day with us. Many of us, if not most, I think are at least familiar with the Christmas story. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to a virgin, fully God, fully man, laid in a manger. It was not, however, that night in Bethlehem so long ago that set him apart, but rather his conception some 9 months earlier that was actually what was special. God had made known his plans to Mary, but for reasons altogether unclear to me, he had not let Joseph, the man who would be Jesus' adopted father, in on the news. Instead, Joseph would learn that his betrothed was pregnant, and all he knew was that he was not the father, and left to imagine the worst. Mary, for sure, was a woman of great faith and should be commended for her obedience. But Joseph, so often left out of our Christmas celebrations, we should raise a glass to that guy too. He had to wrestle, much like us. He was told a story that was simply hard to believe. Left on his own, apart from the intervention of God, our nativity sets would look very different today, for there would be no Joseph standing beside Mary, and Jesus would not be heir to the throne of David. And we're going to look at Joseph's experience of that first Christmas. And I've been praying that God, like he would do in Joseph's life, will intervene into ours today. Because unless he does, our celebration of Christmas this year, will really be missing something great. So if you would, pray with me now. Heavenly Father, how great it is to gather, to celebrate Jesus putting on flesh and dwelling among us. God, we recognize that for some across these campuses, they don't hold that to be true. And I pray, Lord, that you would intervene. I pray that you would speak to them today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be up here. God, I'm so unworthy not to be in front of all these people. God, I pray you'd help me make no mistakes. I pray that you'd be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew is the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament. And our story starts with a divine beginning. A divine beginning. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Well, it begins with now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And with the way we use the word birth, we'd half expect to see the story of the night in Bethlehem next, but we don't. The word translated birth there is actually the same word translated genealogy in verse 1. Matthew's not going to unpack the details of Jesus' birthday, but rather of his conception. It happened as his mom Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And betrothal in the New Testament was very different than engagement is for us today. For one, it was a legally binding contract entered into before the presence of witnesses. And it could only be terminated by death, in which case the woman would be considered a widow, or divorce. The thing is, the couple was not yet living together. After about a year of engagement, the woman would leave her father's house in a public ceremony and, as Matthew puts it, come together as husband and wife as we now know it. But before they come together, she was found to be with child. The end of verse 18 would be what I'd highlight in your mind if I could. From the Holy Spirit. The start of the book of Matthew is Jesus' family tree. It's a record of fathers and mothers and sons, all conceived in the classic way. What Matthew's seeking to show is that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. God had long before told that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. But in Joseph's day, there was no Israelite monarchy. They were under Roman occupation. But Joseph was a descendant. The problem is, and this is what sets Jesus apart, is that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so he did not have an earthly biological father. And what Matthew seeks to unpack is how Jesus ended up becoming Joseph's son and heir, which, if you stop right there, is really actually a big step. Gentlemen, if your girlfriend or fiance tells you she's pregnant and you know that you're not the father, clearly somebody else is. There has to be. And that's the tension. And Matthew's not trying to hide it. He points out Mary is pregnant, and Mary and Joseph had not come together. It was from the Holy Spirit. And do not think that this was any more believable back then than it is today. Which actually, in a roundabout way, lends veracity to the story. Because if Matthew is making all this up, he certainly would not have chosen Joseph, I'm pregnant, don't worry, I'm a virgin, as the plot line. What also made it more difficult, though, there was no relational equity between Mary and Joseph. In reality, they probably had very little contact, if at all, with one another. I mean, if I come home to an empty house, and I text my wife, Kimberly, and say, where are you? And she says, I took the boys to get their hair cut. I have no reason to doubt. I have no reason to question. We've been married 21 years, hung out dating before that. Trust has built up. That was not the case for Mary and Joseph. It was different back then. They were not high school sweethearts. They'd not gone to prom together, didn't work at the same summer camp 4 years in a row, or go to the same college. Their parents had arranged this marriage, and his future wife, that he really didn't know, was pregnant. What he did know, I'm not the father. The only explanation, she'd been unfaithful, but she hadn't been. This was divine. Or so she says. How would you have responded if you were Joseph? Maybe a good indication is, how are you responding hearing this right now? Have you already begun to tune me out? I don't want to think about it. But are you doing the thing where your head's straight, but inside your head is shaking, internally disagreeing with what you've already heard? I'll tell you, that's fair. This is a stretch. And what you need to know is Joseph wrestled too. And he was a good man. Joseph was a good man. Look at verse 19. And it says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Mary's parents had chosen wisely, because here we get a little glimpse into the character of this man who would be her husband. It says that he was a just man. That is, Joseph desired to honor God with his life, and he tried to follow God's laws as revealed to him in what we now call the Old Testament. But because of that, Joseph's hands were tied. Sexual immorality was dealt with in a much more harsh way in the Old Testament than it is now. And sexual infidelity during the betrothal period, that was considered adultery. And in the Old Testament, that was a capital crime. Now, in Joseph's day, living under Roman rule, the Jews had lost the right to carry out capital punishments. So Mary could not be executed, but she also could not become his wife. Thing is, it says that he wasn't only just, it says he was unwilling to put her to shame. Joseph wanted to maintain his personal righteousness, but he did not need Mary to suffer because of her indiscretion. While he would have been encouraged to have her publicly shamed, he instead resolved to divorce her quietly in a private ceremony. You have to wonder, what would Joseph think of the call-out outrage culture in which we live? A culture in which any perceived offense, whether real or imagined, can immediately, within moments, be broadcast to the entire world through the majesty of social media. What's more incredulous is that once posted, complete strangers are willing to adopt that offense as their own and lend their voice to the outrage. It's like we as people now enjoy being offended. It's like we as people now need to be. What's ironic for me is when I was growing up, that's what so many people thought of God. Friends of mine thought that God was just waiting for them to mess up so that he could point the finger and say, there, I got you. As if God sat on the edge of his throne, fingers crossed, wanting us to mess up so that he could catch us in the act. And for that reason, many people I know didn't want to have anything to do with him. Is that your view of God? Do you think if you tell a lie, are rude to your mother-in-law, or get a little carried away with the drink, that God is stoked about it and going to take to spiritual Twitter and rail against you? I don't know what your view of God is. But I will tell you, Joseph's heart is much closer to the heart of God than those that broadcast their rage for the world to hear. In Joseph, we see a man who was just, a man who wanted to honor God with his life and had real reason to be offended, yet did not desire or need to have anything be public. If you take nothing else away from your time with us today, at least leave knowing that God is not wanting to catch you. God is not wanting to call you out. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He doesn't want to shame you in any way. God loves you. He wants to save you. Jesus came to save. That is what Joseph is about to find out. And he's going to be called on to respond. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, Matthew puts in a little editorial comment so we understand, God with us. The beginning of verse 20 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, precisely because it perplexes me so. It says, but as he considered these things, what was he considering? He had already resolved in his mind to divorce her quietly. And yet here's Joseph still thinking, still pondering, still mulling it over in his head. It was so clear, so cut and dry. What could he possibly have been thinking about? We're not told anything more, because as he considered, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's a good chance much of what you think of angels has been influenced by like movies, books, Cupid. In the Bible, angels were God's messengers. And I'll tell you, they were not, and they are not, frivolous beings, nor were they given to small talk. So whenever they're on the scene, you know something important is about to be shared. They did not mess around. And the angel addresses Joseph as son of David, which, while true, is not something Joseph would have had printed on business cards. It's in all likelihood not something he'd thought much, if anything, about. But it was super important to the angel, because as we said earlier, the Messiah was to be an heir to the throne of David. And the angel brings a fivefold message, and he takes no questions. The first thing he says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about the stigma. Don't worry about what people will say. And don't worry about breaking the law. Why? This is God's doing. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The angel tells Joseph what we as the readers were told long before. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph, take him as your own. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Back then, there's no paternity testing. When a father gave his son a name, that was the father's acknowledgement that this son is mine. Though in this case, Joseph didn't have choice as to what he would name him. It had to be Jesus. And why? Because he will save. For he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua. In English, we would say Joshua. And it is just Yahweh saves. The name Jesus just means salvation. And in New Testament times, it was a popular name for Jewish parents to give their sons. Kids' classes were filled with little Jesuses everywhere because the Jewish people longed for their Messiah. and they were under Roman occupation. And they were yearning for God's promised deliverer, and so they were naming him Jesus all over the place. But when Jesus comes, he will save. But what he will save them from was the unexpected part. Not from the Romans. Jesus would do much more than that. He will save people from their sins. And this, the angel says, this is what you've been waiting for. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The words the angel quotes are from Isaiah 7:14. They were spoken some 700 years before, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah and looking forward to this day. And now it had come, just as he said. For Joseph, this must have been like drinking from a fire hose. It's only three sentences, but it's packed with content. And given that it's an angel speaking them, probably only added to the intensity, we have the luxury of slowing down. We have the luxury of unpacking it. The angel reveals two specifics about Jesus: what his name means and what they, people, will call him. And in doing so, we see Jesus' identity and his purpose. The name Jesus reveals his purpose. What Jesus does, he saves. The name Emmanuel reveals his identity, who he is. He's God with us. And Jesus had to be both those things to pay the penalty of our sin. He had to be God because the penalty for our sin is eternal. And he had to be a person so that he could die in our place. This is the gospel, that we had fallen short and we were dead in our sin, unable to save ourselves. Jesus, God, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and gave his life for us in our place to pay the penalty for our sin and offer you and me forgiveness. And like Joseph, he calls us to respond. Now, we're not told what Joseph said when he woke up the next morning. But I think we'd all appreciate if he said, this would have been good to know earlier. I mean, it could have stopped that awkward meeting between Mary's parents and mine when they had to tell them the news. It would have stopped me having to sit in front of my parents, and my mom's crying and my dad's stuttering, and I'm like, what's going on? And then to hear my dad apologize to me for failing me by putting me with her. It could have stopped this wrestling I went through, wanting to be just but wanting to show mercy, and how to do both, it seemed impossible. Why did you make me wait? Now, I don't think God was wrong for making Joseph wait. But I do think the guy's got a legit question. Maybe you're hearing all this for the first time and asking yourself, why didn't someone tell me this before? The good news is, you're hearing it now. and the choice is yours. Look at verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When Joseph woke up, he had two things on his to-do list. One, to do right away, to take Mary as his wife, and the second, to do in some 6 months' time, name her son Jesus and take him as his own. And he gets after it. But realize more was at stake than simple obedience. By taking Mary as his wife and accepting Jesus as his own, Jesus became the rightful heir to the throne of David and the fulfillment that all the Old Testament had looked forward to. But what's more, because Joseph followed the angel's direction, in his world's eyes, Joseph would have ceased to have been considered righteous or just. It's easy to forget. At the time, everybody that knew Joseph would have been encouraging him to divorce her. His mom, his dad, buddies on the softball team. It was the only righteous course of action available to him. No question about it. So when Joseph announces that he will not divorce her, but take her as his wife, when he takes that woman, 3-4 months pregnant, into his home, his reputation as a righteous man was absolutely destroyed. Following God sometimes has earthly consequences. But for Joseph, the math was easy. He had this earthly reputation that was good. He was considered righteous, upstanding. That's great. But he had a shot at eternal redemption. He's been told that his sins can be forgiven and put on the scales that earthly reputation compared to eternal redemption. It's no decision. He chose grace. He chose salvation. What about you? Have you done that math? People may think you're a good person. Compared to other people, you might very well look better than them. And you may have a stellar reputation. Great father, great mom, awesome friend, diligent worker. Pays her taxes mostly. But if that is all you have, you need a Savior you need to have somebody pay the penalty for your sin. And you could make that choice today. The angel that spoke to Joseph some 2,000 years ago, he actually anticipated that some of you would. See, when he quoted Isaiah 7:14, he switched it. If you look back in Isaiah 7:14 right now, it will say that she, the virgin, will call him Emmanuel. But when the angel quotes it to Joseph, he says, they will call him Emmanuel. The angel speaking on behalf of God recognized that she may be the first, but she would not be the only one to see in that baby God with us. And ever since, millions upon millions of people have seen the same thing in that baby born in Bethlehem. And thousands of people in this church, seated around you right now, have seen the same thing in him. Have you? You see, the angel that brought this message to Joseph, brought this message not exclusively for him. God wanted you to hear it too. And now you have. Clearly, you can't take Mary as your wife, and we don't need to name Jesus again. But you do need to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior. And you do have to confess his name as Lord. The choice is yours. And full disclosure, in the interest of transparency, if you make that choice, it may ruin the reputation you've spent your life building. Not everybody will understand it. They may think less of you. They may disown you. But you will be redeemed from your sin, and you will be found just in God's eyes. I've been praying two things, and I'm going to continue to pray them. One is that you would at least consider what you've heard today. I know for many of you, you've heard this before. Some of you maybe are hearing it for the very first time, but in both cases, you have made up your mind, that is not for me. Joseph had made up his mind. He had resolved to divorce her quietly, but yet he still considered those things. And so I'm going to be praying that you would at least consider what it is you've heard. But secondly, I've been praying, and I'm going to continue to pray that as you consider, like he did for Joseph, God would intervene in your life and convince you that what I'm telling you is true. I cannot force you. Mom, dad, siblings, friend, we can't force you to make this choice. If I could, I would. But if you were to consider it, and if he convinces you and you make this decision, it will truly be a very Merry Christmas after all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would do these things, that as we consider your word, those of us who are convinced, would our hearts be filled? Would we be encouraged? Would we be reminded afresh of who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus? But God, for those who know they don't agree, for those who've said this is not for them, I get it. It's a stretch. But Lord, I pray that as they consider, I ask that you would intervene. Jesus came, fully God, fully man, was laid in the manger, and he grew up and he gave his life for us. May we all know and worship him as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.